Be in church on Easter Sunday morning, Resurrection Day. What a beautiful morning it is. Thank you for all who cooked for breakfast. Great breakfast downstairs. Thank you so much. Now, if you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 17 or open up your worship folders for this morning's message, the message notes, sermon notes, you'll find them there. In fact, it's important you pull those out so you have a way to follow along because we'll be all over in various parts of Scripture this morning. But we like to stand as we read the Scripture for today, which is going to be in Acts chapter 17, verses 30 through 31. Here it is. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent, because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed, and of this He has given assurance to all by raising that man from the dead. You may be seated. Is your belief in the resurrection of Christ enough to get you to heaven? And I don't mean to be sacrilegious at all, but the answer is absolutely not. What is your faith based on? Think about this. And that's what I want to get to the heart of today in my message is, what is it that we need to do to get to heaven? Or what is it that God needs to do in us? Better way of explaining that, in order for us to get to heaven. Are you basing your faith on a time in your life when you made a commitment to Jesus Christ and you said that it was an emotional appeal and I went forward and I prayed a prayer, but nothing changed in your life? Is that what you're basing your hope in to get to heaven? Better think that through even more. Just because you prayed a prayer that someone said, here, read this or say this, what is your faith based on? Is it enough to say that I believe in Jesus or I believe in God? And James would say, wait a minute, pack up 10 steps. Even the demons believe in God and they shudder, and guess what? They're all going to spend eternity in hell. Topic of today's message, look at the title, will you respond to God's command to repent by evidence or belief? And I can give you all the evidences, many Easter services, many Resurrection Day services. We've just looked at the evidences for Christ's resurrection. Look at all the things that prove that Christ was raised from the dead. But is that enough to turn a heart to Christ? And the answer is no. And such a thing is called evidentiary apologetics. Here, I'm going to talk to somebody on the street, and I'm going to visit with them in the mall, and I'm going to say, can I show you some evidence that Christ was raised from the dead? Can I show you some evidence that this Bible was written by God? And he'll say, okay, do that. And so I do that, and that is not enough. That's not enough to change a heart. And so evidentiary apologetics or evangelism is not a good way of bringing a person to Christ. No, we believe in presuppositional evangelism. This is God's Word. There's plenty of evidence to show that it's God's Word. There's plenty of evidence to show that Christ was raised from the dead, but you have to believe that. You have to listen to the Holy Spirit who is speaking to your heart. It's not enough just to have your mind satisfied, but your heart has to submit to Jesus Christ as your Savior, authority, and your treasure in order to get to heaven. Take a look at this passage of Scripture we're looking at this morning, Acts 17, verses 30 to 31. The times of ignorance God overlooked, okay? So from the beginning of time, in the book of Genesis chapter 1, all the way through the Old Testament, when there was no Messiah, there was no Christos in Greek, Messiah, King, no one to point to say he's the Savior, he's the one. Okay, we can overlook some of that, and I can explain that more if you want to in detail, but still there is accountability to the Word of God as expressed to you, and whether you submitted to the God who is promising a future Messiah. But now, in this day and age, Paul says, Now that the Messiah is here, now that Jesus has come, now that he's been raised from the dead, now that you know who he is, God commands all people all over the world, everywhere, to repent of what? Repent of their sinful, rebellious life against God's internal commands in their heart and external commands he's given to them in the Word. Everyone in all the world is accountable to the God of creation. And so he commands. It's not a choice. We don't get to choose whether we want to obey God or not. It's a command he has given to every individual in the world to repent. Why? You better repent, because God has fixed a day, it says, someday in the future, when all of mankind will stand before the great white throne judgment seat of God and be judged for everything they have done in this life, whether good or bad, and then be sentenced to hell if they have not accepted Christ as their Savior, authority, and treasure. S-A-T, Savior, authority, and treasure. That's the Savior you need to trust in. So he's going to judge. He's going to judge the world in righteousness by a man, Jesus Christ the man, God-man, whom he has appointed to be this judge. And of this, he has given assurance to all mankind by raising him from the dead. That's the authority that Christ comes to judge the world. So I've kind of broken this up a little bit to divide what genuine faith is. We won't talk about as much what false faith is. Today it's all about genuine faith. So let's take a look at this. Number one, genuine faith includes trusting in certain salvation facts. You have to believe this in order to get to heaven. If you don't believe it, well, you won't get to heaven. So here are the gospel facts to be believed. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Very, very summarized version of the gospel. If someone says, well, how do I get to heaven? What's the gospel? Bring them right to 1 Corinthians 15. That's all you need to do. So here it is. Paul tells the Corinthians, now I would remind you, brothers in Christ in Corinth, of the gospel summarized right in front of us. I preached to you when I was there, which you received, in which you now stand. That's what your hope is based on, and by which you are being saved, because there's a work being done in your heart to bring you to sanctification and growth in your life. So it's a process of salvation as well. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed, of course, in vain, and that's what I'm talking about. Well, I believe that God is who he is. I believe that Jesus is who he is. I believe that Christ raised from the dead. No. It's more than that. For I delivered to you as of first importance here the facts of what I also received from the Savior, that Christ, Jesus Christ, died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And then he appeared to Cephas, who was Peter, then to the other 12 disciples. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive when Paul wrote that to the Corinthians, though some have fallen asleep, which means they have passed away. Then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, Jesus appeared also to me, Paul says. So, number one, you have to believe that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. He's the second person of the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. He is God. He is divine. He came to this earth and became a man. So you have to believe that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. People say, oh, Jesus never claimed to be God. What a lie that is. That's a lie of the world. Because Jesus clearly stated in the Bible, John chapter 10, verses 25 to 30, John chapter 6, verses 61 to 62, John 17, 5, John 8, 58. Look it up if you want to. He is God. He claimed to be God. I love John 10. I and the Father are one. one in essence, using the neuter in Greek, one in essence. We are together. We have the same supernatural divine essence is how that would be theologically described. So you have to believe that Christ is God. Number two, you have to believe that his death on the cross paid for in full your sins. Not your infant or adult baptism. No, that didn't pay for your sins. Not your church attendance. That doesn't pay for your sins. Not your good life of, quote, good deeds, because there are no good deeds. The Bible clearly states that. No, not one. No, not one. And so that's what we trust in. Nothing. Nothing else. The early church used to believe, Book of Colossians, the book of Galatians, they used to believe in the gospel as it was, pure and simple, and then people came in called Judaizers and say, oh, you need Jesus and your good works. No, no, that's a false gospel, and Paul said, whoever preaches that should be anathema. This is it and it alone. Number three, you have to believe that he was indeed buried. Well, that doesn't sound too hard to believe, but wait a minute, what does that mean? It means that he's really dead. He was in the grave 3 days. There's no one who can be dead for 3 days and say, well, I was just unconscious. No, he was dead, dead, dead. And he existed in that intermediate state we talked about a couple weeks ago, that intermediate state. Before his resurrection, glorified body was given to him in the Spirit, fellowshiping with the Father, as we will when we pass away. If we pass away before Christ comes, we too will be in that intermediate state. Number four, you have to believe he was raised. You have to believe that. You can't be a Christian without truly believing that Christ came out of the grave bodily, physically, with his glorified body. You have to believe he was raised on that third day, Sunday, being the day he was raised. New Testament's clear about that, being raised on the Sunday morning. And having been crucified on Thursday, not Good Friday, we got the dates wrong. Now, I can go to that some other time if you want to, but actually he was crucified on Thursday, and so that's the timeline of Passion Week. And the fact that he was resurrected was witnessed to by over 500 people who are willing to give their lives to this eternal truth. That's the number one proof of the resurrection. All the witnesses who saw Christ in person, alive, after he died, and who are willing to give their lives for that. No one would be willing to give their lives to a hoax. No, no, no. These people were willing to give their lives for the truth of a resurrected Christ. Number five, but believing in those truths alone is not enough. Not enough. So many in the world today are fooled by this. Well, I read a creed and I believe a creed, or I went through confirmation and I agreed with everything that was taught to me in confirmation, and so I was confirmed. And no, no, it's not intellectual belief or understanding, because James has said before, is clear about that. You believe God's one? Good for you, he says sarcastically. Good for you. You do well, but even the demons believe and they shudder. So therefore, genuine faith includes a genuine repentance. That's what it's about. Repentance. That's why God says, I'm commanding every man in this world to repent of their sin and trust in a Savior, authority, and treasure. S-A-T. We're commanded to repent. Take a look at what we read in Acts chapter 17. God commands all people everywhere to repent. We had Good Friday services here this past Friday, and every Good Friday we have a gal by the name of Chris Weber, didn't come and share about the ministry of birthright here in town, our crisis pregnancy center. She does an amazing job. And after the services were over, she comes up to me and says, I have a question to ask you. My kids are asking this question, so I need an answer. She says, my kids are asking, so what about all those people around the world who haven't had a chance to hear about Jesus, who haven't had a chance to hear the gospel? No missionaries gotten to them. Are they all going to go to hell? Wow. Isn't that a hard question to answer sometimes? Well, you go to the book of Romans, chapter 1, and Paul says, no, everyone has seen the revealed character of God in creation. And all of mankind essentially is saying to God, I don't believe you. I'd rather believe this thing I made. It looks like a rat, so I made a little golden rat, and that's what I'm going to worship over here as an idol. Or this image of a bird, and then that's what created this world. Or I want to worship the sun. The sun created the world. Again, back to Sunday, worshiping the sun and the moon god, like Allah, the moon god. No, no. The whole world knows you cannot look at that you made as an idol out of your own hands and say that had the power to create this magnificent world. And so all of mankind is held accountable by observing creation. And so I continued on with that answer with her. I said, not only that, but in their heart, not only with their eyes can they see that there's a creator God and should know that the things that they worship as an idol didn't do it, but so they ought to bow their knee and bend their knee to worship this God, but in their heart, God is speaking to them as well to reveal himself to them. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, they should surrender to that. So every person on earth is commanded to repent. Number two, the Bible tells us what true repentance looks like. I think this is important for people to hear and to know. I love the way Paul said it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Here's what true repentance looks like. You want a picture? Here's a picture. People say, well, I prayed a prayer, but there's no transformation. There's no change in their life. There's no turning away from the sins that they were involved in, and they're still struggling with the same idols and the same alcohol, the same sexual promiscuousness, the same all that. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 through 10, here's what Paul says about the Thessalonians. For they themselves, the other people in other churches, report concerning us, the kind of reception we had among you in Thessalonica, how you turned to God. This is a definition of repentance. Your life, your heart, you turned to God in submission from your idols that you were serving before, whatever those idols were, money, greed, power, sex, drugs, alcohol, those are all idols. You turned to God from those idols to serve in obedience the authority over you, the living and true God. And to wait in anticipation then for his Son from heaven to come again in the second coming, whom he raised from the dead. You all know that. It's been proven to you, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath of God to come. That's what true repentance looks like. Turn to God, away from your idols, serve the living and true God in hope of his salvation. That's what repentance is all about. Number three, that repentance was not a one-time event. Conversion indeed is a one-time event, but your repentance lasts a lifetime. So what started at conversion continues all throughout life, a constant turning from idols in daily obedience to the King. 1 John 1, 5 and 6, 5 through 6, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So if you say that you're a Christian, if you say you have fellowship with him, with God, while you continue to walk in the darkness of your sin and sinful life, you're lying. And you're not practicing the truth. You're not speaking the truth. John also says in 1 John 3, 6, no one who abides in him, a true Christian, keeps on sinning continuously. You don't do that. Well, you may sin occasionally. That's why there's a mediator. 1 John 1, 9, if you sin and confess your sin, he's faithful and righteous to forgive you of sin. But no one sins continually. That's what that verb is saying in that passage. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning, has a lifestyle. You've never turned from your idolatry. So no one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. So it's a daily commitment to Christ. That's what genuine repentance looks like. Genuine faith also includes a true delight in Jesus. I think so many people miss this. So many. They say, I'm glad Jesus paid for my sins. I'm glad that trusting in him, my sins are forgiven. But I've got my agenda. I've got my life. I'm so glad there's heaven above. But if Jesus wasn't there, I wouldn't miss him. I wouldn't miss him. Really? That's not true Christianity. Genuine faith includes a delight, a treasuring, an attraction to Jesus. He is your all in all. Let Jesus explain that. So Jesus and his offer of forgiveness and abundant living is the best thing that ever happened to you and to me. You must treasure him as if he is to you worth the world and more. Jesus talks about that in Matthew 13, verses 44 to 46. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. When finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it because he knew what he was getting. And that's Jesus talking about himself. He is that treasure. Do you treasure him? Treasure him. Oh, I know you struggle with that. There's days you say, you know, Lord, I don't feel I'm treasuring you like I ought to. I want to enjoy you more. And it's okay to pray that prayer. Pray that prayer. Say, I believe, but help my unbelief. Have we heard that before? I treasure you, but I want to treasure you more. I want you to fill every hour, every minute of my life. I want you to be the one thing I live for. I'm willing to give my life for you because I treasure you so much. He's got to be your treasure. Savior, authority, and treasure. S-A-T. Think of it that way. Next, genuine faith is God-given. It's not rationally concluded. Spending a lot of time in this thought, in this flow of thinking lately, trying to witness to a person close to me, providing them all kinds of evidences of a young earth, evidences of creation. And I can use the illustration that we use in our Heartbeat Bible study. I can give you 8 prophecies of the Word of God, 8, and when there's 300 prophecies of Christ's first coming that all came true in his first coming, all 300 are true, but just 8, what are the odds that 8 of those came about by circumstantial, by just chance, or 1 to 10 to the 17th power? Wow, 1 to 10 to the 17th power. We've heard this before, enough silver dollars to fill the state of Texas 2 feet deep, and you have to pick the right one in order to make that come true. And I shared that illustration with somebody else one day, and he looked at me and says, I don't care. I don't care, he said. I still will believe in that one possibility, 1 to 10 to the 17th power. You've shown me that there is a God, that he wrote that according to your statistics, according to your probabilities, but I'm choosing to believe that one chance. Isn't that amazing? So it's not evidence. It's not proving anything. It's not probabilities that change a person's heart. What is it? It's the Holy Spirit. It's got to get to the heart. So genuine faith is God-given. It's not rationally concluded. You can talk to a person for a lifetime and give them evidence after evidence after evidence that God is who he says he is, that Christ rose from the dead, and show them absolutely it happened. No chance that it happened by chance. But it's not enough. It's got to be God-given. So all the best evidences for Christ's person, his life, his resurrection, are not enough to produce genuine faith. It's not a mental exercise. It's not winning an argument with anybody. It's a difference, as I mentioned earlier, between presuppositional evangelism and evidentiary evangelism. I know a lot of people like to use evidences. It's okay to do that, but that's not enough. It's not enough because someone like the person I said will still believe in that 1 to 10 to the 17th power and not choose to believe and submit to God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. How are you saved? It's a gift of God. It's what grace is. Grace is all about God giving you something, which he did at the cross. A payment was made for you. That's all grace. It's all a gift. But how did it happen? How do you appropriate that? How do you make it your own? For by grace you've been saved through your faith in all that we've been talking about today. And this what? Put it in your notes. This faith that we're talking about. This faith is not your own doing. It's not your mental ability to believe in something. That's not true. It's God putting a faith in your heart. I love this. This faith is not your own doing. The faith to believe and trust in God is a gift from God, not a result of your works, your calculation, your ability to understand, your ability to process, the evidence all put in the right places in order for you to come to a conclusion. It's none of that. It's faith that God puts in your heart, all of Him. I've said this before, and we'll go back to it again and again and again. John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. But to all who did receive Christ, who believed in His name and all that that belief means, fully trusting in His Savior, authority, and treasure, He gave the right to become children of God. How were you born again? Not of blood, so it's not ancestry, not genealogy, it's not DNA, nor the will of the flesh, it's not good works after good works after good works, no, nor of the will of man. You didn't decide. It wasn't your calculations. It wasn't your will making that decision. But God caused you to be born again. Boy, that is so huge. So huge. It should affect your witnessing. When you're witnessing to people, pray then. Pray. Get on your knees. You witnessed. You've shared. You provided evidences. You passionately plead with them. And good. Please do that. Show emotion. But essentially, get on your knees. Essentially, get on your knees and pray that God in His sovereignty will open their hearts. It's amazing what God will do in answer to your prayers. So finally, genuine faith is evidenced by a transformed life. A person who's truly born again doesn't stay the way they were. They change. There's a difference that is observable in their life. You can measure it. So the transformation can be gradual or it can be dramatic, depending on the person's age. You know, a 3-year-old or a 4-year-old or a 5-year-old who truly understands and accepts Christ at that early age in life, the Holy Spirit's got a hold of him, doesn't see much of a transformation take place, although you will. But a person who's in their 40s or 50s and been living a lascivious life and a life of addiction after addiction after addiction and comes to Christ and sees their lifestyle change 180, it's dramatic. It's dramatic. So it could be gradual, it could be dramatic depending on the person's age and lifestyle, but it will always be moving in the same direction. Sometimes there's bumps in the road, but over time you will see an improvement in the direction of godliness, of people tending towards holiness, day by day, month by month, year by year, seeing maturity happen in their life, seeing, most importantly, the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, of love increasing, joy increasing, patience increasing, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness and self-control, all of the fruit of the Spirit growing. Take a look at what these verses say about a transformed life. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, here's a definition. Here's a description. If anyone now is in Christ, how do you know? They are. Well, he's a new creation. He's different. The old life has passed away. What he used to treasure is over. Behold, the new desires have come. It's a new creation. Galatians 5 talks about this transformation. He says, when you're walking by the Spirit, now that you're in Christ, the Holy Spirit is now in you and residing in you and transforming you internally from the inside out, then you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, whatever they were. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So live and walk in the Spirit. And a genuine Christian will be making that happen over a period of time in their lives. Going back to the book of 1 John again, here is a great book to know if you're a Christian or not. Read through this book. That's what it's all about. Do you know if you are a true believer? This is a description of what a true believer looks like. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. And by this we know that we have come to know God. So you're a believer. So a Christian now. By this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is an outright liar. And the truth is not in him. What commandments? Well, you can start with the 10 if you want to, but it's more important you go to the Sermon on the Mount, really. Those are the commandments. Love your enemy. Do good to your enemy. Wow. All of that in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him and have exercised genuine faith and are truly born again and are true Christians headed for heaven. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which Jesus walked. Jim, I'm going to ask you to come and pray a closing prayer, but before we do, come on up anyway, and before we do, I just want to pray myself a little bit just to conclude, and then we'll have folks stand and be dismissed. Heavenly Father, I pray that this message of what genuine faith is all about will hit home to every heart that's here. And for some who want to dialogue with this, Father, help them to feel free to dialogue with whomever they want to, me or elders or family and friends, to discuss this more in detail. Wonderful, the Holy Spirit then is prodding them and encouraging them to seek this out, to find genuine faith in you. So I pray, Holy Spirit, use what I've said to encourage people to pursue genuine faith in you. Three simple letters, S-A-T. Father, help them to remember those three letters and what they stand for. Savior, authority, and treasure. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.